Let's turn in our Bibles to begin with Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. Mark 15 and verse 33. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Elo, Elo, lama sabathani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then John's Gospel, chapter 19. John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Tonight, the assigned passage is focused primarily on the saying of the Lord, "I thirst," as well as a mention of Elijah. I thought to begin with, I would just point out an overview of the seven sayings of the Lord on the cross. And I looked at it from the standpoint of how it relates to the gospel presentation of the Lord Jesus. And so we know that Matthew portrays the Lord as the King, Mark as the servant, Luke as the Son of Man, and then John as the Son of God. And we can get a flavor of these presentations and these sayings of the Lord on the cross. Now, both Matthew and Mark only mention the middle saying, the fourth saying, where the Lord cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Matthew, when he mentions this, we think of the Lord as the rejected king. Matthew is portraying him as a king, and we know that the Lord was rejected by Israel as their king. And we see the cry of the Lord, having gone through bearing our sins, but he had previous to that been rejected by Israel as their king. And then Mark portraying the Lord as a servant. We see the Lord having said prophetically, "I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." He was that perfect servant who was willing to go to the cross and give his body as a sacrifice for our sins. And then we see two sayings of the Lord in the Gospel of Luke, and they are only here. And so he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That was the first saying. And we see his sympathy as a fellow man, Luke portraying him as the Son of Man. And he had a human sympathy and love for his fellow man. And he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." But also the title Son of Man also speaks to his deity, as we see in the book of Daniel, that the Son of Man speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus. And he, as God, had the power to forgive sins. In the Gospel of Luke, it also, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." To the thief on the cross who acknowledged the Lord as his Savior. And we see here that the Lord, in the Lord Jesus is salvation. As 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so we see, as a Son of Man, the one who is both God and man, he had the power to forgive. But as the mediator, he had to become human in order to be our mediator. And he was the one who forgave the sins of this thief on the cross. And then he said at the end of his time, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And of course, as a man, he would do that. And that's something that as the Son of God, he would not. And so he's in the Gospel of John, it does not mention this phrase, but as the Son of Man, he commended his spirit to the Lord. And then in the Gospel of John, there are two sayings. There are three sayings. And the first is, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, he said, "Behold your mother." And we see the Lord as the Son of God, the authority that he had, and the obedience he expected from those who belonged to him. And so he committed his mother to John to care for her. And we will mention "I thirst" in a minute, but the other phrase mentioned, which I believe you'll take up at another time, "It is finished." And that was a victorious cry. And it speaks to the divine knowledge of the Son of God, that he knew he had accomplished all that he had come to do. And he could say with great victory, "It is finished." And tonight we look at the phrase, "I thirst." And that speaks again of the fact that he had divine knowledge. He knew that all things were accomplished. And in the passage in John that we just read, it says in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, he said," and that scripture might be fulfilled, "he said, I thirst." And so he said this knowing that all things were accomplished. And so we again see his divine knowledge as the Son of God. So I just thought it was interesting looking at these sayings from the standpoint of the portrayal that of the different gospel writers. Thinking about this, these sayings as well, four of the sayings were after the ninth hour. We, of course, know that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which is from 12 noon till 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole earth. And after the ninth hour, there were four sayings that occurred as light came again after the darkness was dispelled. And the first one, of course, is the Lord's cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And of course, we know that at the ninth hour, he had finished bearing sins. And so the phraseology has a context of him saying, "Why did you forsake me?" The forsaking is over. He said, "Why did you forsake me?" He had finished bearing sins. We also know, and this is something that is maybe beyond our understanding as humans, and I certainly don't understand it, but some have suggested that he was forsaken by his God, but not by his Father. And there's a reference made to John chapter 16, verse 32, where the Lord says, "My Father is always with me." Now, whether he meant up to this time and whether it was not true at the cross, or he meant even on the cross, the Father was always with him. These are things that I can't explain. Maybe other teachers will be able to explain it, but some have suggested that only in the relationship as a man to God that he was forsaken, but I have trouble comprehending that being true. But certainly when he cried out, my God," he didn't say, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so we see here this double naming where he said, "My God," and then he said it again, "My God." And there are different places in Scripture where we see this, what some might say, the double call or the double name. We see that in the case of the Lord saying to Martha, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things." When he was lamenting over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," as he wept over Jerusalem. He said to Simon, he said, "Simon, Simon," when speaking about the devil wanting to sift him as wheat. And then he said later, after his resurrection, to Saul on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And there's a sense that when there's a double mentioning of the name, there's a very zealous, urgent teaching that needs to be understood from that. And so we see here that the Lord saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I don't want to get into the other speak who will take up this phrase, but in relation to Elijah, which I was assigned, why did the people say, perhaps Elijah will come and help him? I would suggest to you there was a sense that there was a mockery going on in saying this. We know that before the king could come, there was the forerunner or the messenger. And so we know that the Lord had said before the Messiah would come, there would be the one who would prepare the way. There would be a messenger. And so in Malachi chapter 3, there's a mention of this. It says in Malachi 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then Matthew 11 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus authenticated that John the Baptist was that messenger. He says, "If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." And because he was the messenger and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John the Baptist was a messenger that was preparing the way for the king who offered the kingdom to Israel. But of course, Israel rejected their king. And so I would suggest to you, why were they saying perhaps Elijah will help him? There was a sense that there was a mockery. He had claimed to be the Messiah. And they said, you know, maybe Elijah will come and help him. And so they were mocking him as he was going through this, or had gone through this torture of bearing our sins on the cross. Looking in verse 28, where the Lord Jesus said, "After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled," he showed his divine knowledge, not only that he knew that all things were accomplished, but he also wanted to fulfill scripture. And here we have, in a sense, the last one to be fulfilled in regards to his life and his coming to die for our sins. And so we might mention a few others. It says in John 19 and verse 24, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast my lots." And it says just before that, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then it says in verse 28 in our passage that the scripture might be fulfilled concerning his thirst. In verse 36, it says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And it referred to the fact that he had already dismissed his own spirit and they did not need to break his legs in order to hasten his death. And then verse 37, again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced," referring to the fact that the soldier pierced with a spear to see that indeed he was dead. And so the Lord Jesus was showing his knowledge of who he is and his omniscience as God, and the fact that he was fulfilling scripture. He knew the prophecies and he was fulfilling the very scriptures that spoke of him. And so he did that and to show who he is indeed, the Son of God, the Messiah who was to come. When we think about his suffering, we know that there was darkness over the land for those 3 hours, and it hid from view from all what the Lord went through as he bore our sins. And could we even have comprehended it? Speaking of we and humanity, though, thinking of the ones that were there at the time, could they even have comprehended, even if the Lord allowed them to see what he went through? I would suggest they couldn't. And they showed that by their mockery, and when they said that perhaps Elijah will help him. They demonstrated that they did not would never have understood or appreciated what the Lord went through. And this was a private thing when darkness was over the land for those 3 hours. But coming out of it, the Lord cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then right after he said, "I thirst." And we see here his complete humanity in this phrase, "I thirst." He was one who was a truly human. And we know that humans are spirit, soul, and body. And the Lord Jesus suffered in his body. The Lord Jesus suffered in his soul. The Lord Jesus suffered in his spirit as he bore our sins on the cross. It says prophetically in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 15, my tongue clings to my jaws. And we see here the terrible physical suffering of the Lord. We see that crucifixion involved tremendous thirst. There was a thirst involved after all that time on the cross and no water, tremendous suffering in the physical sense, not only in the torture and the whole body suffering, but even in thinking about the basic human need of water. There was a tremendous suffering and not having water. The Lord Jesus suffered in his very soul, one who was truly human, one who had emotions, one who had a heart, one who loved people, one who desired the love of others. When we think about his humanity, we think about him as he had the cry of his heart that even God had forsaken him. And so he says prophetically in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he could think about having just gone through this terrible separation, loss of fellowship with God. Now he was craving that. He's saying, when can I come before God? And he knew that was ahead of him, and he knew it was his future. But he had just gone through this grief of being separated from God, and he just had a hunger for God. Oh, certainly, brothers and sisters, we should have that hunger and thirst for God, and we should have an awareness of it when we have a distance between ourselves and God. We should feel it. We should long for the fellowship of God. And certainly, if we have put a distance between ourselves and the Lord, we need to return to the Lord and have that hunger for him, because he certainly has a hunger for us. And then we think about his spirit. As he bore our sins, he had that awful suffering where he was a sin offering for our sins. And it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He bore our sins. He in his spirit, he knew what it was like to suffer the agonies of being eternally separated from God. Certainly, when we think about the future of all the lost, they are going to experience eternal separation from God. And the Lord Jesus, during those three terrible hours on the cross, he knew what it was like to bear the sins of the whole world and to have every single person and their eternity of suffering placed upon himself. He knew what it was like to experience that. And so in the totality of his person and his spirit and his soul and his body, he suffered in an infinite way beyond what we will ever understand. And so that's why it says he poured out himself. Isaiah could say that prophetically of him. He poured out himself in the totality of his person, the tripartite person, spirit, soul, and body. He poured himself out. He was the ultimate drink offering. That drink offering was poured out on the sacrifice. And it was not to be consumed by the offerer, but it was to be completely poured out to God. And the Lord Jesus completely poured out himself as an offering for our sins, as a burnt offering to his God. And why did he do that? Well, he did it out of an obedience to his Father. He did it out of love for his Father, but he also did it out of love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did it out of love for us. And so he could say to the woman at the well, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord Jesus thirsted so that we would never thirst again. And then he says in John chapter 7 and verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Praise God, he is glorified today. Praise God that the Lord Jesus has finished his work at Calvary. He has been risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus will never thirst again. And the Lord Jesus has gone through this trial of suffering, this thirsting that he endured on the cross, so that we might never thirst again, so that we can be saved, so that we can have that inner spring of living water to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to have the joy of the Holy Spirit, to have the joy of communion with God, to have the joy of never having to be separated from God, for the joy of never having to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We will never have to say that, because one time, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus did say that. Because one time, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus did go through this. The Lord Jesus thirsted, and he knew what it was like to be completely abandoned, and he did it all for us so that we could have eternal life. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for each brother and sister here, both at the chapel and online tonight, Father, that we would gain a greater appreciation, even though much of what went on the cross is a mystery to us, but that we have a growing awareness by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the help of our Lord Jesus, a better understanding of what it was that the Lord went through in order that we might have eternal life, to understand in a greater way the thirst he had to go through, that the suffering he had to go through, that we might have eternal life. We do pray, Father, for each one here tonight in the various health issues, Father, and there are many, Father. And Father, you are the God that is the physician. And Father, we just pray that you would help the different doctors and specialists that are helping each brother and sister with their various health issues, Father, that they would have the wisdom of God and the wisdom of using the skills and abilities you have given them, an adequate solution would come to many of their health issues. But Father, we do rejoice that in spite of the fact that maybe some will not have a resolution in this life, we thank you, Father, that they are safe spiritually, that they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And Father, they'd have a bright future, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, Father, we do pray for your healing hand upon them at the same time as we rejoice and their security in the Lord. Father, we do pray for the missionaries and the different workers in different lands, Father, those in difficult areas, that you would protect them and give them boldness in their witness. We do pray, Father, for those leading, Father, for the elders, for Sean and David, Father, for your wisdom to be imparted to them as they guide the flock there, that you would raise up new leaders, Father, in their gathering. And Father, we pray for the word of God to go forth with power each week in their meeting, Father, that you protect them from false doctrine. You protect them from the attacks of the evil one, that you protect them from discouragement, from fear, Father, for all the different enemies that can attack the believer in their Christian life, Father. We pray for a spiritual strength, a strength in the inner person, Father, and for a strengthening in their spiritual life, Father. As we live in these very dark times, Father, we do need you. A brother prayed that we are needy people, Father. We acknowledge that. And we just pray for the help of the Lord Jesus, who we know is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Father. And with great joy, we can know that he is guiding us through this life. And we entrust ourselves to him. Father, we entrusted our eternal destiny to the Lord Jesus. Help us to entrust our moment by moment, our day by day lives to him as well, looking to him by faith. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.